Lord, we pray tonight just for your word to become real to us. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes. Again, Lord, we continue to want to follow you. We want to, Lord, see you, hear you, trust you, obey you, and become like you. So, Lord, I pray you would speak to us out of your word tonight. And Lord, just share with us things you want us to hear, to see, to know. Lord, we love your word. And as we go through this book of 1 Samuel, Lord, there's so many things to learn here. So I pray that we would. I pray we would remember them. And I pray, Lord, we'd see through these men and women and everything, Lord, just examples, your spirit working its way in us, Lord. We just pray, please have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've now come as far as 1 Samuel chapter 10. And if you've been with us, we know by now, or you're reading, you know for sure, you know that Israel has rejected God by requesting a man as their king. We want a man as king. And of course, Samuel was really bummed about that. And the Lord said, it's not about you, it's about me. They're rejecting me. But they wanted a king like all the other nations. Chapter 9 was all about Saul, which means Saul's name means requested. And of course, they requested a king. It's all about his lineage and a description of who he is. He's a Benjamite. He was from a small family, but a well-off family, the family of Kish from that tribe. And they were well-off, but he's a tall man. He's the most handsome man in Israel at this time and probably the tallest man as well. And he totally fits the worldly image of what a king should look like. So God is going to give them a king exactly what they picture a king should look like. Tall, handsome, he looks kingly, all that stuff. Exactly what a worldly king should look like in the eyes of men and women. So Saul, he's sent off by his father to seek some lost donkeys. Again, I said, if you're a family and you have more than two donkeys, you're doing well. If you were poor, you didn't have any. If you had one donkey, you were considered like middle class. You had two or more, you're doing really well, because they were like the pickup truck of their time. The wagon and the load-bearing animal, you could ride them and pile stuff on them and all that. Well, he sent him out to find the donkeys, not finding them. And again, if I could put a title on last week's message, it might be, It Just So Happens, if you remember. Well, Saul was sent by the father to seek the donkeys, and not finding them, it just so happens, a whole chain of events goes on, and I don't believe the word coincidence. And they weren't coincidences. They were a series of God-ordained events. He just so happens to run into Samuel, the prophet, and consult with him concerning the proper method of proceeding. And he doesn't even know who Samuel is, which I find interesting because Samuel's been around at the tabernacle for 60 years. Saul's about 30 years old. They haven't crossed paths yet. If you're a good Hebrew boy, you haven't shown up at the tabernacle yet? What's going on there? You don't know who Samuel is? Well, he runs into Samuel. And really, he wants to know where the donkeys are, and Samuel wants to tell him a lot more than that. It just so happens. So Samuel's going to tell him the proper method of proceeding. The Lord had informed Samuel in advance that Saul was going to come, that this man is coming. That Saul was coming, and that Samuel should anoint Saul as king. You'll know him when you see him. We saw that last week. Samuel invited Saul for dinner, and he informs him, listen, don't worry about the donkeys. They're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I want you to stay here with me. Don't worry. They're found. And that you're going to become Israel's king. And a lot of us already know in advance what Saul turns out to be like. But when we see his origin, he's a humble guy. Me? He really is. He starts off a humble person. An ordinary man. You know, not seeking any position, of course, or anything like that. So he starts out humbly. After dinner, Samuel takes Saul to the housetop where they have a real heart-to-heart talk. I need to talk to you. I need to get you alone. Send your servant on. There's some things I really want to share with you. I want to have a heart-to-heart discussion. Samuel says, have the servant leave us alone. And he did. But you stay here. Last verse of the chapter 9. And I will show you the word of God. Not read it to you. I'm going to show it to you. And I pointed out how much that may make a difference in your life. You may memorize the entire Bible and quote it to people. But you know what? Show them. It's right here, right here. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Do you see what this says? Show them. He's showing him the Word of God. And it's much deeper than that, of course. you stay here and I will show you God's word. In other words, to me, every time I ever read that, even the first time I ever read it, as a new Christian, before you do anything else, I want you to stop, stand still, and I want you to get into the word right now. What you're about to do is so important that you better stop right now and you better get into the word of God. I've got something I want to show you. You know, and I don't care what it is. I pointed out last week, maybe that's how we should start our day. Maybe God's got something going on tomorrow that is so important in your life, and you haven't stopped to see what he says in his word, and you're not going to be ready for it. Or he's not even going to bring that up because you didn't get in the word, and you can't be ready for it. I'm just saying, these are possibilities to me. I want to be in the word, so I'm ready. And I think that starting before anything I do, I need to get into the word because he wants to show me something. I think he wants to show us something all the time. I don't think he ever wants to stop. Remember talking last week about the Lord showing you, and Steve came up with a tremendous story how the Lord showed him point blank, and there was no doubt about it. And I love those stories because he does that to me too. But anyway, if you, let's see, well, chapter 10. So here, 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is interesting. It's, you know, there really wouldn't be a break in this describing of it. Put chapters and verses and all that so we can access it easily. But when you look at this, really, there wouldn't be breaks in it like there is. So it would just flow right into the next, you know. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial. Note that, a vial of oil. And he poured it upon Samuel's head and he kissed him. And he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? See, that word anoint, it means to rub or to sprinkle. Just to apply an ointment or an oily liquid to. And when Samuel pours it on his head, Saul was anointed with oil. But the idea of anointing is a lot bigger than that, actually. What happens to Saul is simply a picture of what God was doing in him spiritually. When we see oil in the Bible, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Always think that. That'll become clear to you. The Holy Spirit was being poured out on him, equipping him for the job that he's about to do, the job that he's going to take, for what he's about to do in the service of the Lord. So he's about to be the king over Israel. Now, if you remember, we saw where priests were anointed with oil for special service to the Lord. If you remember in Exodus chapter 28, the priests were anointed. In many cases, they would have their thumb, their big toe, you know, anointed, and their earlobes anointed for service and everything. But the priests were anointed for service too. They would use real olive oil, which was applied, of course. Again, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and upon their service too. Now, the oil on the head is just an outward representation of the real spiritual work that should be going on inside this person. So the anointing of Saul, this anointing was done without any witnesses. It's just the two of them, which I think is important. We'll get into that. But the act of setting Saul aside to be the king merely symbolized what God had already done. We might lay hands on a man to be an elder or something, but we're going to agree that the Lord has already done something in this guy's life. We're just agreeing with God or with a pastor or something too. So this just symbolizes what God had already done. Now, what's interesting, I found out that the pagan nations, they would anoint their kings too. But they would use, you know, remember, Israel's surrounded by all these pagan, heathen nations, and these people would anoint their kings too, but they would use animal fat. You know, they would melt it and anoint them with animal fat. And the thinking was that the bigger the animal, the greater the animal, the stronger the animal, the power of the animal could be like infused into the man, which is baloney, of course. But the power of animal fat, you know, I was thinking that. So if they would take the fat of a bull, I thought, then is this man being anointed with bull? No, never mind. Sorry, I couldn't help that, but. Sometimes the anointing oil, here's what's important. Sometimes the anointing oil would be poured. Sometimes it would be sprinkled. And you see both of that in Exodus chapter 29. But this shows that the Holy Spirit equipping for service is poured out in different measures, isn't it? Some may have more than others. So It's poured out in different ways. It's poured out in different measures. It's poured out in at different times and on different people. What we're going to find out in a little while, a couple chapters away, is David's going to become the king. David, when he is anointed, Samuel takes a horn, literally an animal horn full of oil, a flask, which would be a huge amount of oil. We just read Saul is anointed by a vial. You think about that. David, he's going to be anointed by this large flask in chapter 16, verse 13, and it's going to happen to him publicly. You see, it's at a different time, in a different measure, with different importance to it. I think that this, depending on where and what way and all that, it's for a purpose. So for Saul, again, it was a vial. So again, oil is emblematic of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Holy Spirit isn't poured out to empower the flesh. You know, we're told, actually, I think it was Exodus, not to pour it on the flesh. It's not to be poured out to enhance the flesh. It's not to be poured out to smell better, but it's poured out to glorify God. And in this case, we could say glorify the Holy Spirit, but it's glorifying God. The Holy Spirit never draws any attention to himself. But in Exodus 30, verse 32, it says that specifically, it shall not be poured on man's flesh. So also the work of the Holy Spirit is never to be imitated. I believe that's what's being said there. The Bible, if you haven't noticed it yet, is very anti-flesh, isn't it? It's very anti-self. It's not to be poured on the flesh. And I think in that case, it's to say that it won't be poured on man's flesh means that the work of the Holy Spirit can't be imitated by man. And some men will do that. Exodus 30, verse 32 says, "Nor shall you make any other like it." If you remember, when we were looking at the tabernacle and we were looking at the oil that was made for the priests, it was such a special formula that it was secret. You were not to know how to make it. There were special spices and things that went into it as well that made it unique, and they weren't to know it. And it goes on there to say in Exodus 30 that it's holy, and it shall be holy to you. See, there's no big place for encouraging a fleshly imitation of the gifts or the operations of the Holy Spirit. So, because this denies the holiness of the Holy Spirit regarding his work, is something we can do too, just as well, that we can do just as well on our own. Now, for us, for the Christian today, we're under a new covenant. And if you think about it, so we have an anointing too. 1 John 2:20 says, "But we have an unction," which is an anointing. An unction would be with oil. An anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know, when you become born again, when you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it's like you're anointed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are the Lord's. You belong to the Lord. It's like you're anointed under this new covenant by Jesus' blood. But anyway, so in the New Testament sense, anointing has the idea of being filled with and blessed by the Holy Spirit. And this is something that's common to all Christians. You know, the minute you ask Christ to save you, he indwells you with his Holy Spirit. But another thing he can do, you can ask for more. You can ask to be filled. You can ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and anoint you for further service, for whatever it might be, just to get through the next minute. Lord, I need more of the Holy Spirit. Fill me more with your Holy Spirit. So anointing, again, it's the idea of being filled and being blessed by the Holy Spirit. It's common to us all, or it should be. Listen, if you have never asked the Holy Spirit to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, to come upon you, to fill you, do that. Trust by faith that the Lord will. That's what he wants to do. I think you're limited in your walk until you do that very thing, until you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. He may open up a whole new door that you were like, wow, I missed this all this time. He had this for me, and all I had to do was receive more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Anyway, so we should be doing this. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 11:13 somewhere, because I want you to look back on this. This is a promise for you. When you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't want to do this, or I don't know what he's talking about, or this isn't for me, yes, it is. Luke 11:13. Jesus says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." Listen, we're all evil. The Bible tells us our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are evil and desperately wicked. We know how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus asked, well, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Do you ask? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it doesn't say you can only ask once a day. And it doesn't say you can only ask for a vial. Why not ask for an oil drum? I mean, I do. Last night, I was at a concert. I was standing at the throne. I swear, you guys, this concert blew me away. It was so good. And the message and the preaching and everything, it was so good that I just closed my eyes. And I swear I was in heaven and I was standing at the throne worshiping with all the saints. I was there. I really was. It was just in my mind, I thought, boy, this is only a taste. But again, all you have to do is ask him. And I don't think he's going to turn you away. And you receive it by faith, just like you did salvation. Anyways, to continue here, and then Samuel kissed him. And this is okay. You go to Europe, you go to a lot of places, you know, men kiss men, you know. And I remember I kissed my dad a lot, you know, and vice versa. Anyways, this isn't just a greeting, okay? I believe this man loves this guy here. Samuel loves Saul. Samuel's a man of God. I think Saul loves Samuel too. He's getting to know him and everything. But anyways, it's not just a greeting. I believe this is a sign of Samuel's personal support for Saul, which is important. Think of how important this is. This guy is so raw at this point. And he runs into this man of God. Think how important this is. You ever have that happen? I remember walking into a church years and years and years ago. I didn't even have a Bible with me. And getting saved in that church and everything. But so raw that I thought, I'm like a sponge. And I'm just going to soak all this up, everything that I can get. And to have some spiritual men come up to me and befriend me and everything, it meant a lot to me because you look up to people at certain points in your life. But anyways, he's got Samuel's personal support. And it's important that the first king of Israel feels this support from a man of God like this. Now, notice he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you? Okay, I'm putting oil on you, but the Lord has anointed you. That's what's going on here. God had anointed Saul. So it was a secret anointing because it wasn't time to reveal Saul as king to the nation yet. And as Christians, our anointing often comes in a private way too, not in a flashy way. I remember I prayed specifically with a bunch of guys. I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They're like, this is for you, Jim. I mean, you really want to do that. And I did. And I remember the night, and I remember when it happened, and it wasn't any great event. I didn't feel like some people say they actually feel like oil went all over them, or I just knew that it happened. And I could just tell from that moment on, I wanted to tell everybody even more about the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I thought, what is this teaching thing? I used to look at teachers and go, I ain't doing that. I am never going to do that. But all of a sudden, I started wanting to teach. And anyway, but the Lord anointed Saul. It's a secret anointing and everything. And I think with many of us, our anointing comes in a private way. It's not a big flashy thing in front of a bunch of people. It's not like trumpets and bugles blaring and angels flying around. It's right there where you're at. Maybe in the chair you're sitting in or wherever it is. It's not a flashy public ceremony. Psalm 133 verse 2 describes even how messy the physical anointing could be. With the oil and everything, how messy an anointing could be. It says there, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. They poured so much oil on him that it ran down him, it ran down his beard, it ran down his garments. And I really believe that they just doused him. Here's the first high priest. This is going to be the first high priest in all of Israel. And they doused this guy with oil. I mean, they anointed Aaron. So as Christians, the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it may be a very memorable event, maybe not. Saul could look back on this day as this event, and he could know that God had called him to something special, something that he was to do special as the king of Israel. It's a prophetic anointing, too, because just like Saul was anointed as king, Jesus, too, is anointed as king. You know what? Messiah, the word Messiah, is the same as Christ, Christos, which means anointed one. He is the anointed one. It's interesting, isn't it? Same word. Jesus is the anointed one. Now look at the end of verse 1. Commander over his inheritance. This doesn't mean you're in charge of everything. The Lord, it's whose inheritance? Samuel reminds Saul that Israel belongs to the Lord. They're his inheritance. Don't ever forget that. Saul, don't ever forget that. So at the same time, Saul has an important job to do because God has placed him as commander over his inheritance. Saul should try to be the best king that he can be because he's still not the king. He's like king to be, you know, he's the under king, but God's placed him as commander over his inheritance. He should be the best king he can because he's taking care of the people who belong to the Lord God. And these people aren't Saul's. They're God's, and Saul isn't supposed to rule and manage them in any way according to his own will. You know, he needs the Holy Spirit to do this. He needs the guiding of the Lord to know what to do because this is the Lord's flock. I like to think we do that too. We pray like crazy around here because we want to know what the Lord wants. I don't want to do anything that he doesn't want to do. I don't even want to be a part of anything that he doesn't want to do. I have some good ideas, but if they're not coming from him, forget about it. He's taken care of the people who belong to the Lord. They're not Saul's. And he better manage them, not according to his own will, not according to his own pleasure, but according to the will and the mind of God. And I think every leader, every pastor should know this. If you're in ministry, those are not your people. You may say, oh, my flock or our congregation, but it's the Lord's. They're the Lord's people. And you don't beat on the Lord's people. You know, they're his sheep. You don't cause them to run away. You don't scare them. You don't beat them even if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. Every leader, pastor should know that. In verse 2, Samuel tells Saul of a sign to confirm what God's done. He says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And listen to this. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So his father cares for him. His father loves him. His father's wondering where he is. His father cares for the son. But he says here, after you leave, your worries will be solved. Don't worry about it. For now, you've come to the right place. Sit first. Sit here with me. You've come to the right place. You're right where God wants you. And Samuel, if you think about it, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Saul stops to listen. Best thing you can do. You feel the Holy Spirit's talking to you, stop and listen. He's in a great place. And Samuel is like, let me give you some information. If you give the Holy Spirit a chance, he'll do that. Let me give you some information. I know what you're in store for today and you don't. Why don't you pick up your Bible and start praying and let me show you some stuff. Let me give you some information. What if Saul said, no, I got to get going. I don't have time this morning. Don't you know? I have time for a cup of coffee and I got to get in that car and get out of here. I got some sheep, some asses to go get. You know, what if he did that? I mean, all right, you know, he doesn't have a car, but what if Saul said, I've got to get going? And Samuel's kind of saying here, no, stay here in fellowship with me. I want you to know, first of all, listen, that the Father, your Father, cares for you. I like this. We're going to see the Trinity in this message, and you'd miss it if you fly through it, if you were reading it really fast. But your Father, I want you to know that your Father cares for you. But you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb. So Samuel gives Saul a specific prophetic word from God so Saul can have confidence that his anointing by Samuel really is from God. Now, if there were no men at Rachel's tomb, if there was only one guy and not two, then Saul should know that Samuel wasn't really speaking from God, right? But what if there were three men by Rachel's tomb? Or what if there were four, or there were five, or there were seven, or 20? Think about it. Could the prophecy still be correct? Yeah, because there's two men there, right? There's more than two men. My point being, you can say that there are two men if there are three or four or seven, but you can't say there are two if there's only one or none. And my point being that God is always going to do what he says, right to the letter, but not the way we expect. I like that. You know what I mean? I just thought of that today, that what if there's 25 men there and he goes, oh, this is lots more than two, there's 25. Well, I told you there'd be two. But we expect it our way, don't we? That God's going to answer it in our way. Now, if there were none or one, then God would have been wrong, which is impossible. But I like that. When a word's from God, it's always fulfilled exactly as God says, but not always as we always expect it to be. Anyway, if the men by Rachel's tomb don't tell Saul about the lost donkeys, then Saul will definitely know that Samuel isn't a true prophet. So God gave Saul this sign to make him confident in what the Lord is doing. And you know what? I find that the younger you are as a Christian, a lot of times God will give you even more and more and more confirmation because you're a young Christian. He did that with me. But as you get older and you walk with him for a long time, he's expecting that faith has grown quite a bit. I'm not going to give you as much confirmation as I used to. Let's see your faith. That's how the faith grows. That's how it grows. Oh, I can't wait until I'm walking 30 years with the Lord. Well, here I am. And do I feel like I know a whole lot more than I did back then? Maybe, yeah, but not really. In an overall scheme of things, I mean, am I on some plateau? No, we're all on the same plateau. The ground at the cross is flat. We're all standing there at the same level, really. So God gave Saul this sign to make him confident in what he's doing. And he's going to give him quite a few here. We need to trust God's confirmation along the way. Trust that he'll give it to you, but are you even asking for it? We expect to get a lot of things we never ask for. You know what James says? You know, you have not because you ask not. Well, expect it, but be asking for it. But God doesn't want Saul to doubt his calling later, so he gives him plenty of confirmation. And now Samuel tells Saul of even more confirmation of what God has done. Verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. So here's another sign. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. You notice this? Symbols of communion. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. So literally, this is the terebinth tree of Tabor. I guess it was a well-known spot. Three men, three goats. It's three goats. It's not three kids, you know, and three little young goats. Three loaves of bread and a skin of wine. And they'll meet you and they'll give you two of the loaves. So again, Samuel's giving Saul such specific predictions so they can be verified exactly. With all the signs he's going to be given, he's got to be about as dense as wood if he doesn't get this. And you know what? That was me. Still is. So he's going to give him lots and lots of confirmation, plenty. And now Samuel tells Saul of even more of what he's doing. Go on down to this tree. You're going to meet these men and everything. Again, here, three goats, three men, three loaves of bread, a skin of wine, and they'll give you two of these loaves. So again, he's given these specific predictions exactly. And again, I look at Samuel as a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, too, is calling us to communion with the Son. I think these symbols symbolize communion. Coming to the communion table, maybe for us, or sitting with the Lord Jesus, the Son. The Holy Spirit will call us to communion. And again, Samuel's a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, it seems a little unusual for these men to give, you know, just a stranger like Saul loaves of bread. But as king, Saul's going to be receiving all kinds of gifts as a king, if you think about it. So this was a good way to speak or to confirm to him his position as king. You know, and we might think that two loaves of bread is kind of a strange present. But if you think about this, I guess the more strange the present was, the better it is as a sign of God's awesome providing in Saul's affairs. It seems so strange, but God fulfills it perfectly, doesn't he? You ever have God do that to you? He shows you something that it's so strange to everybody else, but you get it? Every time I say this, Jan shakes her head. I know she knows what I'm talking about. He'll do things for me that if I tell somebody else about it, they're going to think I'm crazy. Well, maybe this is one of those things. It seems to be a strange present, but what a great sign. Now, again, the Holy Spirit calls us to communion with the Son, doesn't he? I think that's important. We just saw Samuel telling Saul the love of the Father. Now I believe he's talking about communion, you know, communion, the Holy Spirit. I think this, maybe I'm spiritualizing too much, but I see here symbolically the Holy Spirit calling us to participate in communion with the Son. The Son, communion represents everything that Jesus did for us. So anyway, Samuel actually tells Saul about a third sign to confirm what God has done. Verse 5, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp, which are like a lyre, which is a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp instrument, before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. I love that phrase, God is with thee. Do you ever claim that one? Because if you're one of his, God is with you. When we read this in the Bible, this man, God was with him, Joseph, Daniel, God's with you. Well, these prophets are evidently worshiping and seeking the Lord at this place. It's a worship place, this high place. Now, to say that they'll be prophesying doesn't necessarily mean they'll be standing there predicting the future. Many of us think that. Oh, they were prophesying. They were predicting the future. That's not always what prophesying means. It doesn't mean that they're all predicting future events. It does mean that they're all speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They could be teaching the word. They could be quoting scripture. They could even be praying to God under the inspiration of God. So they're all speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's how you know it's from the Lord. Also, people can speak to God, like I said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well. So Saul better be able to relate to men that wholly devote themselves, like these guys, to scripture and things like that, preaching, praying, and praising God. He meets some men that are godly men. And I find that, I think this is a great test early in our walk to find out, do you have any discernment? What kind of, are these guys really from the Lord? Pray for discernment. Discernment will give you a check in your spirit when somebody's telling you something that's not right. Yeah, but they're talking about Jesus. So what? Is it a Mormon? Is it a Jehovah's Witness? Who is this guy? Discernment. Well, here he sees these men, you know, coming, preaching, praying, praising God. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Then, he's told. So this receiving of the Holy Spirit here is the real anointing. The oil poured out on Saul's head was just a picture of this. An oil drum could have been dumped on his head, but if the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come upon him, then it doesn't mean squat. It doesn't mean anything, does it? It really doesn't. Now, that literal Hebrew word for will come upon you is will leap, or it will rush upon thee, meaning for a season. It's temporary, for a season. So this may be opposed to the Spirit's resting upon a man, like in Isaiah 11:2. There, speaking of Jesus, it says it will rest upon him. And we know what that means. On Jesus, it did not depart. It's not temporary. So this means for a season. You know, it will rush upon. It means a season as opposed to resting upon a man. Isaiah 11:2 speaks of Jesus. It stays with Jesus. Anyways, Samuel says, you're going to prophesy too and with them and be turned into another man. Now we know that before this, Saul wasn't particularly a spiritual man, was he? He didn't even know who Samuel was. He wasn't a spiritual man. And for him to prophesy, whether he speaks by inspiration from the Lord, or whether he's predicting the future, whether he's exhorting others, or speaking to God, Any of it, all of it, would be real evidence that he had been turned into another man. You ever have anybody tell you, what is it with you? You're different now. You're a different person. What happened to you? Ever everybody say, what's wrong with you? That was my dad. What's wrong with you? And I told him, I'm a new creation in Christ. All things are new. You know, all the old things are passed away, Dad. I'm new. And he's, you're nuts. No, not really. So we know this now, that he had been turned into another man. God had picked Saul just as he was. You notice that? Just as he was. He didn't wait until Saul had all of the Old Testament memorized. He didn't wait until Saul had done mighty exploits or anything. The guy's just a farmer at this point. He picked him just as he was, even though he wasn't a particularly spiritual man. But God didn't want to leave Saul just as he was. He didn't want to leave him that way. That's the thing. He'll meet you where you're at, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. Praise God for that. So for God to use Saul to the fullest, he had to be turned into another man by the filling of the Spirit of the Lord, just like us. So with God's calling comes his enabling. He doesn't call the enabled. He calls you, you're enabled. Let's go. You're born again, let's go. And then it's up to you to call upon, Lord, I need more of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need it. He doesn't call the enabled. He calls all of us. So if you are born again, literally, you're born again, then the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you ask him to also come upon you, to fill you, and you will be enabled to do all things through Christ who strengthens you according to his will. Lord, you know, make me a marathon runner. Lord, make me an Olympic champion. No, that is that according to his will? No. So to enable you to do all things through Christ who strengthens you is he'll enable you to do all things that he wants according to his will. Now remember earlier I quoted Luke 11:13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, James says you have not because you ask not. God says his work will be done. It will be done. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. So when we let the Spirit of the Lord fill us and change us, then we could see the work of God really being done. Think about that. Really being done. God is with thee. Do you remember that? Can you remember? Keep that in mind. So verse 7, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. He's saying, do what you must because God is with you. Do what you must. Do your, what's he called you to do? Because he's with you. Do what you must. He's telling Saul that. I think he's telling us that too, because God is with you. For God is with thee. God arranged for each one of these three events to be signs unto Saul. And God always confirms his anointing. He does. For God is with thee. The three things we just saw here, and we need them all, to see the care of the Father. Do you know how much the Father cares for you? The Father cares for you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And we think the Father's the mean guy throwing the lightning bolts and flaming up the mountain and everything. No, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was to save us. So when you think Jesus is the all nice and cuddly God versus God the Father, they're one. He came to do the will of the Father. So we can see here that through these things, the three things we need, we need to see the care of the Father. We need to understand the importance of communion with the Son, remembering what he's done for us, remembering coming to the table even. You know, the importance of communion with the Son, and then we need a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, don't we? We also need a heart that's crying out to God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And again, you know, the standard Calvary Chapel line for years was, fill me because I leak. I don't like that. Fill me because, Lord, it's gushing out of me all over the place. Fill me, Lord, because I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit. It's flowing out of me like living water. So I need replenished. You know, I leak. I don't like that. Verse 8. And so I see the Trinity in this kind of, you know. And Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will call down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now, this is an important command. Usually, we see kings don't wait for anybody. Others wait on the kings. But Samuel commands Saul to wait for him because the prophet of God has more real authority than a king, doesn't he? He really does. He has more real authority than this king over Israel. Saul had to show that even though he's a king, he submitted to the Lord and he submitted to the Lord's prophet too. He knows this man is speaking for the Lord, from the Lord. So failing to wait for Samuel is going to get Saul into a lot of trouble, as we're going to see in the future in this book. Gilgal here was chosen partly because it was the place that was made famous by the renewing of the covenant with Joshua, the renewing of the covenant between God and Israel, Joshua 4, and because it's also a convenient place for the tribes to assemble, sort of central, for all the tribes to come together, to unite, to talk, to fellowship. You know, the tribes need to come together for fellowship. I think there's a lot in here for us. In verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, when it comes to something unbelievable, something outrageous or whatever, you know, we say things like, well, that's so incredible, that'll only happen when pigs fly. That kind of remark. Well, they did Mark 5:13, by the way. But that's beside the point. But is Saul among the prophets became one of these statements. It became one of these sayings, kind of like when pigs fly. It became a statement like that, a statement of unlikelihood. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Interesting, isn't it? Saul started out really well. Saul didn't tell his uncle that he was going to become the king one day. So I think it's a lot like Mary. If you remember Mary in the book of Luke chapter 2, like Mary, Saul heard the word of God and he pondered it in his heart, but he kind of kept it to himself. I believe we should do this too sometimes. Sometimes we should keep it to ourselves. We have this tendency to say, the Lord said, the Lord showed me, the Lord spoke to me. And sometimes we might get shot down because the Lord didn't really do that. Sometimes I think maybe we should do this too. Ponder much more in our hearts than we speak openly about. You know, often we want to speak about everything that we hear, but some of the deep experiences we have may be better kept to ourselves. Maybe Saul's wise, knowing that the Lord will reveal that he's to become the king of Israel at the right time. I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. If that's the story, then that's a lot of wisdom. That's a lot of maturity for this man, that he'll reveal me in due time. Why does he have to say that? Why do I have to say that I'm the king now until the Lord declares him to be king? Or maybe Saul's experience, he's experiencing what many people like us experience. I thought of this today. Maybe he's going through what a lot of us experience after a powerful encounter with the Lord. We've had a powerful encounter with the Lord, and an enemy attack comes. How many of you had this happen? You've had something powerful happen to you, an encounter with the Lord, and the enemy attacks, and you're afraid to tell people about it. Maybe the very first time you got saved, all of a sudden you suddenly became afraid to tell people about it. The enemy attacked, and it makes us afraid. It makes us cowardly to tell others what God's done in our lives. It happens, doesn't it? Maybe you just can't muster up the nerve at work. Maybe in front of the relatives, you just kind of cave in. You're ready to tell the neighbor, and it just, I don't know, maybe tomorrow. Kind of chicken out. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But you know what? I've found that if you really want the door open to those specific people, pray. And put the armor on. You know what I'll do? I'll literally pray every piece on. Every single piece. Go to Ephesians 6, pray it on, and then, Lord, open doors in front of me wherever I go. And you know what happens, too? Once you start to use the sword of the Spirit, and you start blocking everything, you know, with the shield of faith and all that, it gets easier, and it gets easier, and it gets fun to share your faith with people. Anyway, verse 17, before I get off the topic too much. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities. He's saying this to us too, and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. You know, before you're thinking, he's not delivered me out of all my trials. He's not delivered me out of everything that I'm going through. He will. He's going to. I remember standing there at my brother's funeral. My brother's with the Lord. I was talking to my aunt. And she's looking at me like, why are you so happy? Because he's with Jesus right now. Yeah, but he's not here. And his wife and his kids. And I said, they're believers too. He has been healed. Don't you get it? He's with Jesus right now. And if he had a choice, you want to go back and be healthy, or do you want to stay here with me? He wouldn't come back here. He was delivered. It's a timing thing. We look at it differently, don't we? Death is a deliverance? Yeah, buddy. Because if you're a believer and you're born again, you go right into the presence of Jesus. So here he's, you know, you've rejected your God who himself saved you out of all your adversities and all your tribulations, and you have said unto him, Nay, set a king over us. We're rejecting you, God, as our king. We want a man like all the other nations. Why do you want to be like all the other nations? Have you looked around? Well, now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So God says through Samuel here, basically he's saying, remember me? Do you remember me? Well, you guys wanted a king, and you're going to get it. A king. They're going to get it too. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. So now they're going to whittle this down, and the Lord's doing it. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he couldn't be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. I like this. He's hiding among the stuff. He's here. He's just not where everybody can see him. Here Saul shows some healthy modesty and humility. I think he started out well. Even though he's the tallest guy, he's the most handsome guy. He grew up on a farm, and he's not seeking for anything. He's just a modest, humble guy. He's not looking forward to being center stage in front of the nation, obviously. He seems to kind of be dreading it. Maybe he's a little embarrassed. So Saul wasn't made king because of his own personal ambition or to gratify his flesh, a desire for the limelight, let's say. He starts off okay. Now, on the other hand, unbelievers and even believers, they can be hidden among the stuff, avoiding the crown that's for them. I thought of us. I thought, okay, which one of us is like Saul? God is saying, where is so-and-so? I don't see him. I know he's hiding among the stuff. I have a crown for him too. I want to put a crown on him. And he may be a believer. And I have something for him, but he's hiding from it. He's avoiding it. He doesn't want the anointing. He doesn't know how much the Father loves him. He hasn't really fellowshiped with the Son. He's hidden among the stuff. Believers and unbelievers can be hidden among the stuff, avoiding the crown that God has for them. Maybe you're avoiding a crown that he has for you. Maybe he wants you to step out. And I don't have anybody in mind. Please, you seek the Lord. But I think about this kind of stuff. There could be people here tonight who are doing exactly what Saul did. The Lord has a calling on you, but you're hiding among the stuff. You're hiding. That would be doing what Saul did, hiding from an earthly crown. I sure hope that nobody here is hiding from a heavenly crown, because that means you're not even saved yet. A heavenly crown? You better get your heavenly crown, because we're all going to be out of here really soon. Do you ever think of the guy who thinks he's saved? He looks around, the rapture's happening, and he's going, whoa. Did you ever picture this? I thought I was going too. Do you ever think of that? Remember the movie, what was that movie called, Left Behind? There was a pastor who got left behind. The guy thought, I'm a pastor. I'm going too. Why am I left here? What are you doing? He didn't know Christ. He was going through the motions. You know, he was faking it. Maybe he was preaching God's word and people were even getting saved, but he wasn't saved yet. Wow. So maybe, I don't think anybody here is hiding from a heavenly crown. But anyways, verse 23. So they ran and they fetched Saul thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now, just because he was hiding among the stuff and he was higher, it has nothing to do with drugs, okay? He's hiding among the things and he's taller than the rest, than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? There is none like him among all the people, among all the people. So the physical description of Saul shows he's exactly what the people wanted. Samuel wants the nation to see the king. Do you see him? See what you're getting? And according to what they could see, he's a great king. He fits the role. He's perfect looking. Yeah, that guy looks like a king. Well, as far as they could see, he's a great king. But Samuel, from his long conversations with Saul, that when they were talking on the rooftop, when they were looking into the word, when he was showing Saul the word of God. Well, I think he came to know him well enough that this means even more than that, because I believe that Samuel is thinking that there is no one like him among all the people. I think that's important. Among the people. See, they've rejected God as their king. He's just a people. He's just a man. He's just a man. That phrase to me becomes more and more evident every day. Just a man, especially when I look in the mirror, right? Just a man, you know? I want my new body. I'm just a man. I mean, God they've rejected. He's just a man among all the people. In 1 Samuel 16:7, eventually the Lord said unto Samuel, and it's when David's about to be chosen, he says this. He says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord can see the heart in a man. It doesn't matter if he's big or tall or fat or skinny or black or white or green. It doesn't really matter. Well, green might matter, but but anyways, David is going to be a man after God's own heart. But in human terms, David describes the right human heart. Now, this is not, he doesn't describe God's heart, but he describes it as a broken and a contrite heart. And because we're all sinners, that's the heart that we need. It's broken over sin. Is your heart broken over sin? When you sin, are your heart broke? A broken and a contrite heart, he says, that kind of heart God will not despise. So again, it's a heart broken over its sin. And we're all sinners. God is not. So that's not God's heart. When he says, he's a man after my own heart, he's a man who has a heart like this. It's broken and it's contrite. And you read the life of David. Did that guy mess up more than anybody you know or what? Grace. This Sunday I was sharing, look what Aaron did. He led the whole nation in idolatry, yet he became the first high priest. That's grace. That's grace. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now Samuel taught him God's guidelines for both rulers and subjects, probably using Deuteronomy 17. If you don't remember that, go back. It's kind of lengthy, but it's kind of rules regarding kings. We did read that, I think, last week or the week before. But Samuel's probably warning them about the wickedness and the selfishness that kings have or kings can have. Just like Jesus said. You know what? Jesus talked about this very same thing in Mark chapter 10. In verse 42, he said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the example of everything. Look at the way he ruled. Think of him in nothing but a towel on his knees washing dirty apostles' feet. That's the king. That's the rule of leadership that we're supposed to live up to, washing people's feet, to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So according to the way the kings of this world live, God never wants us to imitate their behavior of royalty. Now, this book that Samuel wrote is probably not any of the books in our Bible. At first I thought, well, maybe it's 1 or 2 Samuel. I don't think so. I don't think it's any of the books we have in the Bible. But this doesn't mean that something's missing from our Bible either. I truly believe that it just means that God didn't want that book preserved in his eternal word. There's enough in here. There's plenty in here. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So here Saul went home to the farm. He's a farmer. And there was no palace, there's no capital yet or anything like that. So Saul walked home with his future leaders. The king walks all the way home. But he walks home with this band of men that I find it interesting. His future leaders, these valiant men who went with him. So God called Saul to be a king and lead a nation, but it's not something that he can do alone, is it? It isn't. He needs valiant men around him, men whose hearts God had touched. Verse 27, but the children of Belial said, and they're always around, aren't they? How shall this man save us? Didn't they say that about Jesus? How is this? How are you supposed to save us? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You're not what we expected. I mean, think about that. How shall this man save us? And they despised him. See, he is a type of Christ here, isn't he? They despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. It sounds just like Jesus to me. Not all of Israel was supportive of Saul yet, and probably because they had never had a king before. Remember their rule of life? Remember the standard that they lived under? If you think everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes, they didn't have a king. Why do they want a king? I can do whatever I want. What do I want a king for? He's going to take our daughters and take our horses and take our crops and take our sons. Well, they were used to doing what was right in their own eyes. And no nation is ever going to choose any one man that they all could get behind. Look what's going on right now. War's over who to vote for and who not to vote for. And you'll never get everybody behind one man or one woman all at the same time. There's just no way. Saul is wise for his reaction here. He held his peace. An insecure or an unwise leader might go wild and try to suppress these people. At this point, he might feel like crushing anybody that's opposed to him, or he might regard all of them as his enemies. This is wisdom on his part, being as young as he is and as new as he is to all of this, that he keeps his mouth shut. How many of us, we've been walking with the Lord a long time, and we still have such a hard time keeping our mouth shut? Well, maybe he understands that it takes some time to win over the doubters. And from this, we see that Saul started out with so much promise. He was chosen. Here we see he's anointed by God, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the support of a man of God like Samuel. He had the support of Samuel. You have the support of men of God too. He'd been given gifts, so have you. He had enthusiastic support and the goodwill of most of the nation. You know what? If you really want, your church is with you. They're behind you. He has valiant men around him whose hearts God had touched to support him. And so far, he has the wisdom to consider all the doubters or all the critics not his enemies. And despite all these great advantages, Saul can still blow it. He has all this going for him. He can still blow it, can he? Is he going to walk in the advantages and all these advantages that God had given him? Is he going to go with it? Is he going to thrive? All that God had given him so far? Or will he go his own way? Will he walk his own way, doing what's right in his own eyes? What happens when you get the king and the king starts to walk doing what is right in his own eyes? Remember, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to close with this. We think, how could Israel reject God and put a man as king over them. When you choose to sin, you're putting yourself over God. You're a man, you're a woman. God is on my throne because I'm God's son, daughter. I'm born again. I'm one of his kids. He's my king. I'm going to sin, though. That takes God off the throne. That puts you on the throne. You're doing exactly what they did. And we look at the people in the Bible and we think, how could they do that? We do that. Every time you sin, you've put yourself on the throne. You've raised up your own king. It's you. And you've rejected God, who's truly your king. So is Saul going to go his own way? For the rest of the book of 1 Samuel here, we're going to find out, aren't we? It's going to give us the answers to that. This is a truly amazing book. There's so much stuff in here for us. We're not going to do like Saul, but we're going to hide among the stuff in this book. Let's stand and let's pray.